Numbers chapter number 12, beginning of verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. They're not complaining because he married an Ethiopian woman. That's not the point. This is probably, most likely, Zipporah, his first and likely only wife. There's conjecture about that, and a lot, we're not going to argue that point this morning. It's not important to the text and what I'm trying to say today. But there was something about this woman that they're bringing into question here. In verse number 1, they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And I'm just going to be quite honest with you. This just made the Lord mad. But there's a whole bunch bigger picture here than what we just see on the surface. Because Moses was such a meek individual. And here he was attacked by his two siblings. Two of the people that should have been the closest people that he had has now attacked him. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron, unto Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. You remember, that's how God chose to make himself manifest, in that pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the word of God said in verse number 6, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the Lord is giving them a rebuke here and helping them to understand that of all the people that you could open your mouth and said something about, what makes you think you've got a right to open your mouth against my servant Moses? This is not just an ordinary man. And the anger of the Lord in verse 9 was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of the mother's womb." Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. If the Lord would be my helper this morning, of all the things I've got to say, I'd give anything if I didn't even need to say any of this stuff. And people sometimes wonder, they question, "Preacher, you know something we don't?" No, I don't know anything except I'm just reading the Bible. That's the only thing I tell you. This is just Bible, and that's all I've got to say. But if God will help me this morning, I want to talk to us for a few minutes and include myself in this on the consequences of conversation. The consequences of conversation. You can hold your place there, and if you want to turn quickly over to the book of Romans, you can, or you don't have to. I'm just going to quote one verse. Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 7. Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself." What is the context and what is the Lord speaking of in Romans 14, 7 when he says, "For none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself"? The context of this verse of scripture revolves around your actions and your attitudes giving you the ability to be a blessing or be a curse, to be a help or to be a hurt, to be an encouragement or to be a discouragement. And that's power that you hold in your tongue. When I look at Miriam and I look at what happened here in these verses that I've read before you this morning in Numbers chapter 12, for my note takers this morning, I'll give you some words. First of all, is her reputation. There's no doubt that Miriam was the eldest child. She was older than both of her siblings, Aaron and Moses. There's no doubt that she was the one that sat watch when their mother had made that little ark of bulrushes and placed Moses in that ark and put him in the water. It was Miriam that watched over. And somehow or another, if she's got that elder sister syndrome, that kind of makes her the boss of the family. And I can see how that she thought, you know, a little smart aleck Moses, you think you're so tough. If it wasn't for me, I'd let you float down the river and the alligators would eat you. We see that she was the eldest and she sat watch over Moses. But you find when you get to Exodus chapter 15, verse number 20, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And you find that she was a prophetess. You find that God did speak to her and God did speak through her. Now, let me just give you a couple of things to ponder upon. First of all, this is under the Old Testament economy. This is not under the New Covenant. There's different dispensation. There's a lot that's going on here and there's a lot that goes along with this. But you'll find that in the Hebrew economy that the men and the women did not worship together. Did you know that carried over into these old primitive Baptists? If you go around a lot of these mountains today, especially up where we come from, I don't know around here, you remember seeing some of you that's got a little snow in your hair, some of those old mountain churches that had two doors? They didn't just have one front door, got one on each side. Why was that? Because the men and the women did not enter the building through the same door. They sat on separate sides. And that was a holdover from the Hebrew economy. In this place, in this time, in the Jewish worship, the women and the men did not worship together, but they had a woman who led the women in their worship. And it was obvious that Miriam was the head lady. She was the head lady, the prophetess that led the ladies of Israel. There's no doubt about that. She was the matriarchal spiritual leader of the Hebrew women. But the Word of God said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And I am absolutely convinced from this scripture that Miriam, because of her reputation and who she was and where she had been and what she had done, began to think that she was, as the common vernacular is in the news today, she was above the law. And she was not. I see her reputation and I see her accusation. By definition, the word accusation means a charge of wrongdoing. And on the surface, when you look here in chapter 12, on the surface, it would appear that she had a problem with this Ethiopian woman. And surely she did. But the real issue here is not so much with this Ethiopian woman as it is with Moses. But she uses Moses' wife as a convenient excuse to unload on him. Are we having fun yet? Hallelujah. If you don't like where we've been, you ain't going to like where we're going. Have you ever noticed how when people get irritable and get agitated and get disgruntled, rather than meet the problem head on, they poke around and they fish around like a snake looking for a crack in the foundation, and they're waiting for, looking for an opportunity to cast you into a bad light. And Moses' wife was no doubt a Gentile. That's obvious. Whether this was Zipporah or another woman, I'm not arguing that point this morning, but she was a Gentile. And that alone was reason to stir up trouble among the Jews. But I hope you understand that that is a picture of me and you. What happened when Moses went to his own and his own received him not? He went to the backside of the desert and did what? Took a Gentile bride. It's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of us. And the reason to stir up trouble, and in their minds, this woman was inferior to them, and it was obviously a point of pride to them. And like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, Miriam wanted to attack Moses, and in her estimation, she saw the wife to be the weakest vessel and the chink in his armor. And that's what enemies will do. They don't attack your strong points. They want to manipulate your weakness. Stay with me. People that want to attack God would never attack God. But when they want to excuse their sin, they'll find something about the preacher or some church member, and they'll look for a sign of human weakness in them, and the assault begins. But it's really not against them. It's really against God. Why do you think God got so mad so quick? And what seems to be the logical root of the problem? I'm going to delve into this. Just buckle up. Hang on a minute. If you back up into the previous chapter, you'll find out in chapter 11, verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. This is the Sanhedrin Council. As far as the Jewish economy was concerned, it's equal to the United States Supreme Court. It was their high council. And seek out these 70 men, elders whom ye know to be of the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of thy spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. I'm coming to what I see as being the obvious root of the problem in this situation. As far as Miriam was concerned, had to have been nothing more than jealousy. Jealousy, by definition, means to be envious or resentful of the good fortune or the achievements of others. It means to be fearful or wary of losing one's position or status to someone else. Jealousy is often the contentious offspring born of pride and arrogance, where man feels overlooked and unappreciated and wants to be recognized, wants to be promoted. And this is aggravated and exacerbated by the threat of someone else getting what you feel like you deserve. You see, if you understand this story and you understand who Zipporah was, Moses' wife, you understand that it was her daddy that had first suggested to Moses, you're taking too much on you. You need to get some of these men to help you. Well, now God has said this. Obviously, he was a prophet of God. He knew that was the right thing to do. And now Zipporah's father's advice has not only been taken, but God has taken it upon himself to tell Moses, you get you 70 men and you go seek them out. And now watch the story unfold. Is apparently it looks like Miriam has somehow got in a wad because nobody asked her opinion. I'm knee deep in this story. And could I stop right here for a minute? I wouldn't hurt your feelings intentionally for the world, but I need to make sure that you understand this morning that God really don't care about your opinion. He don't need mine and he don't need yours. But we'll give them real quick. We're real quick. Listen, I'll come to the front of the line. I'll give you my opinion real quick. And I'm sorry, I'm human, I'll do that. But God's not interested in my opinion. And you see here that something has obviously agitated her. And what has exacerbated this situation is the fact that Zipporah is living with Moses. And I can see this. You got two women in this situation. And one of them's thinking listen, she's over there telling my brother who he ought to pick for these positions. Ain't nobody asked me nothing. I'm sure they'll run over there in the night when they go to bed talking about this. I just see this all unfolding. And the deeper we look into this, the more I'm convinced that Moses and his wife were the fruit of the problem, but God and God's authority in the selection process is the root of the problem. This really got to do with authority. It's really got to do with the fact that she resents that somebody else is getting part of the spirit of Moses on them, and somebody else is getting some authority. Somebody else is getting some recognition. And she's already had her 15 minutes of fame. She's had her taste of the glory when she led the women out with the tambourine and was singing the song. And I see her accusation, and then I see her manipulation. We're going to be neat. We're going to be muddy as a hog when we get through here. I'm getting deep in this. I see her accusation. I see her manipulation. You know what she did? She drew Aaron into her vortex. You say, how do you know this was her problem more than Aaron's? Because her name appeared first. That's the way God let us know that, number one. And second of all, her punishment was swift. Romans 16, verse number 17 says, now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Because if you're not careful, when people start opening their mouth and they start chattering about things they don't need to be chattering about, they'll create a vortex, and first thing you know, you get sucked right into it. And that's exactly what happened to Aaron. Aaron didn't start this. If he did, God would have judged him as quick as he did her. She started this. She was the elder, and she started this. And we've studied on Wednesday night in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse number 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherewith you're sealed to the day of redemption. And as we studied through that inside of its context, we found out how you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do you blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God? You blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God with your tongue. That's Matthew chapter number 12. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God with your tongue. How do you grieve the Holy Ghost? With your tongue. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God by speaking evil of the Holy Ghost. But you grieve the Holy Spirit of God by speaking evil of your brothers in the church. That is scripturally, biblically, how you grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And Romans said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. I see her manipulation. There's times when people get to talking mess. I tell you what you need to do. You just need to let them know real quick you ain't interested in listening. Yeah, but don't you like a little news? Well, I like a ham biscuit once in a while, but I ain't crawling through a septic tank to get one. And just because somebody's got a little tidbit of news don't mean you need to hear it coming out of their vile mouth. I see her manipulation, but I see Aaron's advocation. To advocate means to speak, to plead, to argue in favor or in support of someone. And first and foremost, you see Aaron confesses his own sin. Aaron said, wait a minute, we messed up. We're in trouble. Verse number 11, Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." Can I say this? Before you can pray for somebody else, you got to get right yourself. And here he wants to pray for her because he sees she's been struck with leprosy, and he had enough sense to know, he had enough gumption to realize and understand, but if I'm going to be able to plead for my sister, I've got to confess my sin to start with. And then verse number 12, "Let her not be as one dead whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of the mother's womb." I see his advocation. I see her castigation. The word castigate means to punish or to rebuke severely. Numbers 12, verse number 9, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." God moved real quick. I see her castigation, and I see her adjudication. The word adjudicate means the final judgment and the legal proceeding, an act of pronouncing judgment based on the evidence that's presented. I'm going to wind us up here, and you got no idea where I'm headed. But I'm knee-deep in this book. Her adjudication in Numbers 12, verse 14, "The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about consequences of your conversation. The consequences of your conversation. That none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Preacher, what in the world are you getting at? I'm getting at that we know for an absolute fact that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was at least 600,000 mature adult men. By any reckoning, a very conservative amount of people would be somewhere in the neighborhood of 1.2 to 1.6 million people were in that congregation. I don't know if I can fathom that. I've been in a city, preached in the city of Cebu in the Philippines, and there was 2 million people stacked on top of one another in that city. And I've never seen anything quite like it before, but there were well over 1 million people in the congregation. And Miss Sue, because of the wicked tongue of one woman, more than 1 million people lost 7 days of their life while they had to stand still waiting on her to get right with God. You say, why couldn't they have moved on? Because the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, followed the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And when God pronounced this judgment on her, the pillar left. The scripture said God left. And the pillar of cloud left the temple, the tabernacle, if you will. God's gone and they don't know where to go because they ain't got a cloud to follow. Are you hearing me? Am I getting through to you? That when you grieve the Holy Ghost of God and God pulls back, nobody knows where to go. Nobody knows what to do. And you say, would God judge a whole congregation because of one person's sin? I ain't talking about God judging a congregation. I'm talking about the consequences of sin. You got a house full of youngins at home and you go out here and buy lottery tickets and spend your paycheck instead of buying the groceries? Is God going to judge your youngins because of your sin? God going to put your youngins in hell because of your sins? No. but they still ain't got grocery money. Because that's the consequences of your sin. And according to the word of God, the consequences of one woman opening her mouth when she should have been quiet. Opening her mouth, drawing somebody else into her vortex, pulling somebody else into her little issue with some other woman. And that's exactly what happened. It was one woman pulling somebody else into her issue with another woman. And because of that, more than 1 million people had to stand still and literally lose 7 days of their life. They could do nothing. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. See, we hurt God sometimes. And I know and I realize and I understand. I understand in this story, and I think it's an absolute beauty and it's a silver lining in a cloud, if there's ever been one, Miss Lori, that the fact of the matter was that she was forgiven. And after her 7 days of punishment, she was allowed to re-enter the camp. But what a waste. What a waste. And there's consequences to our conversation. Because we can help people or we can hurt people. We can build folks up or we can tear them down. And I can remember through the years, Brother Danny, things that people said to me that tore me down. And some of those things are hard to forget. Some of those things are hard to get by. But I sure do want to be one of those that try to love people, that try to be good to people, that try to be kind. And even when you see a chink in somebody's armor, don't mean you need to go poking at it. Just because you see a fault in somebody, don't mean you need to go straighten them out. That's God's job. And God sees fit. He'll lead somebody to do it that he ordains to do it. But it's not our job most of the time to be straightening folks out. It's God's job. He knows how to do that. He'll do it real well. He'll get it done. But I'm telling you, you say, preacher, you know something we don't know. I just know this in the Bible. And God said, preach the Bible. And I'm giving you a warning this morning. Be careful with your tongue. Because you can do damage that you can't never undo. You can do hurt in a moment of saying something. And I cannot tell you the times in my life, Brother Wilson, times in my life that I was in fellowship with God and Miss Stephanie, I opened up my mouth and I said something. And I knew right then, I knew Brother Danny before that word ever got clear of my face. I knew right then I'd done hurt God. I done caused damage, and I knew it right then. But listen, you can't get it back. You can't get it back. And we got to learn to bridle our tongue. And we've damaged our young people. We've hurt our kids so many times. And I love you, and I don't know one man, woman, boy, girl. I don't know one of you that's got a problem with me. I don't know one of you. If you do, you've kept it to yourself, and I'm glad. But if you find yourself one day with a problem with a preacher or one of the deacons or a Sunday school teacher, God help you not go home and air that out in front of your youngins. Because you'll ruin them. Because a lot of times they're already looking for an excuse to go to hell. They're already looking for a reason to not want to go to church. They're already looking for that reason. Please don't give it to them. Please don't give it to them. Don't do it to them. Be loving, be tender, be sweet. And I'm just going to step out on a limb right here, and I'm just going to go ahead and say this because I know it's the truth. Miss Angela Craig was one of the greatest Christian ladies I ever met in my life when it came to the fact that I watched her in her conversation time and time again. When she was teaching us and helping us, we didn't know people. There's been many a time Miss Angie could have told us, she could have spilled the tea, as they say. And I never remember a time she ever spoke ill of anybody. And she always had something good to say about folks. What a wonderful, glorious practice in your life. You say, well, there's some people, if I did that, I'd have to lie. Well, just don't say nothing. Just play dumb. Act like you don't know nothing. I love you, church. I'm trying to help you. You say, there ain't nothing happened. Y'all quit thinking like that. I'm trying to keep it from happening to you. Because I don't want you to hurt yourself. I don't want you to hurt God. I don't want you to hurt your family. And I don't want you to hold up the church just because you feel compelled that somehow you got overlooked or somebody else is about to take your spot or somebody else is about to get recognized for something else and you got to open your mouth and say something. Just don't do it. Don't do it. Just don't do it. Well, I've said everything I need to say. I love y'all. Stand up. We're going home.